I am so glad to be with you this morning. And I think we are live. It's not Memorex. That's a timestamp, isn't it? You know, I was thinking about something. I was having a conversation with my brother Armand, and he was talking about, you know, the fragrance of Christ, or, you know, the aroma of death to some, the aroma of life to others. But I want to tell you something that really struck me. There is such a need, because you are in this earth, and, you know, I have seen it, that the only Jesus a lot of people are ever going to experience is the one they're going to experience through you. Absolutely. This is why the Son of God wishes to manifest to you. This is why your life, in the order it is in, is really critical. And the very essence of the person of Jesus needs to come through us. You understand what I'm saying? And we need to be that aroma of life to those being saved, and even to death to those not being saved, though they might be moved to be saved. But it's really, really critical. And I want to talk 2 Corinthians, going to the third chapter today. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. We're going to talk about beholding His glory, several things. Now, when we look at, though, I talk about later in the chapter, around verse 18, it talks about beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and that are being transformed into the same image. And a lot of Christians want change, but if you want the change God wants to bring, and let me explain something. We often say, you know, I want to change X, Y, Z, or A, B, C, pick whatever alphabet letter you like. And really, it says that we are being conformed into the image of the Son of God. And I think sometimes we itemize, like, I got to change that, and I got to change that, and I got to change that. And all those three things you might be thinking about are totally what God wants to change. But the real change is beholding His presence, beholding the Lord, spending time with Him in His presence, and becoming more like Jesus. Now, I want to say this, not simply morally. When many Christians talk about being more like Jesus, they think simple morals. Of course you shouldn't steal. Of course you shouldn't kill. Of course you shouldn't do this or do that. But the reality is, the very being of Jesus, you are being transformed into that image. That requires you surrendering your life. I think many Christians get frustrated because they itemize transformation into just a couple moral strike points. Well, you know, I shouldn't do this anymore, and I shouldn't do this anymore. But their heart needs to say, I want to be transformed into your image, Jesus. Because when that starts to happen, those three items I mentioned with a whole lot of other things begin to change. See, sometimes we would be very willing to change three areas, but not willing to surrender our whole life to Jesus to really be transformed. There is a difference. And sometimes we go at the budget with God, and we try to piecemeal what He's trying to do. And sometimes God works in a much wider sphere. And I want to encourage you in that, that it's really critical. But I want to read even 3:1. Now, we know the Corinthians were an interesting people. We know that they had different problems like any church. They had immorality. They had idol worship. They had all kinds of things going on. And I'm talking about in the church, not in the world that surrounded them. And the city had a lot of wickedness. And in fact, really, people always go, you know, boy, what would they have did if they would have seen today? And I thought Paul wouldn't have did a lot different, because the Corinthian people in the city of Corinth was not a whole really lot different. We just didn't have cell phones and technology, but they had idolatry, lust, they had everything else. Now, Paul's ministering, and I want to explain something that Paul often had to do. He had to often fight with the people he was trying to equip. He was often the subject of gossip. He was often put down. He was often cursed by people. There were even church leaders that withstood Paul to where he couldn't even get into their churches to speak. We see this even in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. So I want to kind of take you into the mindset of what's really important. And the first one we read is verse 1. Paul says, are we beginning to recommend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? Already, Paul's authority is being questioned. Already, people were saying he's weak when you see him. His letters are like really strong, but if you ever met him, you would not be impressed. Are you with me, guys, on this? So one of the things, and I was even taking my notes, you know, so many times we need our authority to be coming from God, And so many times we have to figure out that the people that speak into us, do they walk with God? Do they know the Lord? And if they are, and God has placed people in your lives to speak to you directly, can you listen to them? You know, sometimes people that are under the most attack can be some of the most valid leaders I've seen. Because one thing, even day one, Paul's telling them, hey, are we beginning to commend ourselves to you? Does it ever seem to you that Paul's often trying to just remind the people of who he is? That he's qualified because Jesus called him. That they shouldn't be doubting him. Many times Paul is fighting like this. But again, this is interesting because Paul's authority is being questioned. And I just look even in the church world many times to where mankind likes the approval of mankind, but sometimes really doesn't care about the approval of God. It's really important in your life. I'm not speaking this for just one person or myself, but it is important that God approves of us, both in the ministries we do, in the lives we live, and in the commissions we get from the Father. God has to call it. God has to approve. If you're a person that always likes to hear a lot of applause, everybody has to say you're great, everybody has to say that's totally of God, you are going to run into a problem because every time you attempt to lead, every time you attempt to do something, all the enemy has to do is raise up people to curse you. I want you to think about something. If you get snared, and it says the fear of man is a snare. If you get hung up in such a way to you have to hear the praise of men. Somebody has to say, boy, you are so good at what you do. That was amazing. And, you know, it's interesting. If you begin to love the compliments of people and use that as a validation for the things you do for Christ, you will probably get into trouble. I'll never forget when I was pastoring and this man used to come up to me and he made a nickname for me and he called me the Sermonator. Well, I'm familiar with Hollywood and I understand the movie The Terminator. And he would do it all the time to such an extent where it wasn't embarrassing, but the first thing I'm thinking is the scripture that God brought to mind. It said, a blessing spoken loud in the morning will be reckoned as a curse at nighttime. And I'm like, that man could cause a division. And the way he strokes and compliments and always tries to approve, he's got division in his spirit. Well, I guarantee you some years later, he took many families out of the church. But it's interesting, because as that was going on, I never stepped up to the pulpit saying, boy, I hope he likes what I'm doing today. I hope he thinks highly of my sermon. I hope he thinks I'm a sermonator, which I am not. I've never rated my speaking ability as necessarily high at all. But again, Paul's having, in a way, he's not arguing with the Corinthians, but he's just saying, hey, do we need to commend ourselves? Do you need letters? And because in the early church, one of the things that began to happen is people all the time began to interfere with chains of authority and people began to put leaders down, especially these guys. Do you know nowadays if somebody has a huge following, I'm talking publicly, there is an automatic sense. And this is what bothers me with Christians. It's almost like there's an automatic sense of if a person is known, kind of a celebrity in the gospel, people don't even think twice. Oh, he must be of God. That church had this many thousand. They must be of God because bigger is better. And that shows an approval. And I used to tell not a joke, but a sad reality. Some of you, this will go way past your date of birth. But I always say, you know, Jim Jones had 900 people that committed mass suicide for him. So if big is good and big proves that it's God, I've got a problem with that. Now, saying that, that doesn't mean that if something's big, it isn't God. But we have to start understanding about the earmarkings of approval. And we have to understand that the enemy does come in with authority structures. And he always, you know, it's easy, not just with pastors, but if you have friends, it is easy to come to a place of either you're thankful for them, you benefit by them, even admire them, or the opposite. You're nitpicking and you're criticizing them. Many times I've seen people criticize people, leaders, other Christians, and you kind of bring up, you know, you don't want to gossip, you don't want to be divisive, and oftentimes they're and you're like, you know, Paul went through that. Oh, if they were like Paul, I would never do that. And what people, Christians, don't realize is, yes, you would. But if everyone approves and respects you all the time and you use that validation to feel like what you're doing is God, you better be very careful, because the fear of man is a snare. And when you look for people to stroke all the time, or, you know, you've got to hear somebody saying, that was amazing.
Jesus.
That gets to be a problem. You know, I had a person who was doing something years and years ago. It predates many here, but, and I remember they came up to me and they were in tears, and I said, what's going on? They said, you didn't even compliment what I did. And they were in tears. And in the way they talked, it's like, you just sinned against me. And I was, and I said, well, you know, let me explain something. Actually, I have complimented it off the pulpit. I said, but you know, what you do you do for God? They said, yes. I said, you know, I have complimented it, but the fact that you're busted up and in tears because I didn't put a shout out this week, you're doing this for the wrong reason. Is this even your ministry? Should you continue? A lot of people go, ooh, that's harsh. But when we get to a place where we think we're serving each other when it's really God we're obeying, we got a problem. But this is common for all Christians, myself included. You get to a place where you know you're doing the call of God, then you begin to doubt the call of God, then you even begin to ridicule the thing he's asked you to do and say, I don't even know if that was God. Isn't that convenient? Everyone can start a race. Not everyone will finish a race. Now, this is a beautiful thing that Paul says. Verse 2, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Think about this. Paul says something that's really important. He says, you want to know something? Do we need to commend ourselves? Do we need to bring a letter? Do we need to do this? Do we need to make something happen a certain way? Do you need to approve of us? Are you disapproving of us now? And then he says something that amazes me. He says, "You, the proof of God in what Paul is doing is in the people." Right nowadays, we rate size, we rate this. We have, I believe, many times in the Christian world and even ministry, we have markings we use to show whether God's involved that doesn't even match the Bible record. You know, it's interesting with the early church. The early church obviously was from house to house. They were small. They were very little. They're turning the world upside down. Never did you come in a house with even probably more than 20. And yet they turned all of Jerusalem, all of Judea upside down. Thousands were getting saved. No mega churches were being developed. And then Paul says this beautiful thing. You are our letter. What I look for, what you should look for, if I'm working with somebody, I'm looking, you know, when I met you, could you do your ministry? When I met you, could you preach and teach? When I met you, did you understand what you believe? And with definition, could you defend it? The markers we often use, and this is what Paul's saying, forget the letters of commendation. You are our letter, and you are being viewed by all men. The very proof of the pudding to what we are doing, Paul says, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You know, Jesus takes 12 disciples, they become apostles except one, namely Judas, and then you have Paul, I always thought, filling in the 12th place. Although he wasn't the one that was picked to replace Judas. You're aware of this, aren't you? Isn't it interesting? The church picked another one to replace Judas and because he betrayed Jesus, and yet that one you rarely hear about because God picked Paul. Think about this. The council met and they drew straws. And the straws, is his name Mattathias, I think it is? And he's picked, he replaces Judas. And I've never read an epistle by him at all. And I see 3/4 of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, who God picked, who even the anointed council missed. Do you understand what I'm saying? He says, you are our letter written in our hearts, being seen by all men. That's my letter. Now, again, nothing wrong with big or little, but it's whether God is developing men and women or not. Nowadays, many times when it comes to approval ratings, we rate how well someone can pump the church they're going to and talk about the programs. But whether these people minister, will go to the foreign nations to minister, whether these people are surrendered to Christ, that's very little part of it. And what, how we gauge is not even the way God gauges. But again, when we read Acts and we even look at the replacing of Judas, and it wasn't by Paul, wasn't the replacement. And you know, you look at Paul calling himself least of the apostles. So even Paul himself recognizes that he was picked to fill that spot. Because 12 is also the number of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is really critical to start understanding. But what matters most to Paul, and he says, hey, your changed lives, they are our letter. And the work Christ has done in you, that is our approval. And you're read by all men. You know, it's interesting. I had the Lord speak to my heart earlier in the week, and I was driving to a job site, and he said very plainly, he said, Mike, he said, many, the Jesus most people will ever see is in my people. He said, the Jesus people will see mostly in this world that are unbelievers will be the Jesus they see through my people. And that will, he told me, and that is the way I made it. That is the way I designed it. To be sons of God, to be daughters of God, to be seen by all. I don't want people, when they look at me, to say simply, he's a moral man, or he's a nice guy, he smiles a lot. I want them to say it reminded me of Jesus. I feel like I had an encounter with Jesus. I don't know a lot about him, but what I've read, boy, it seems familiar. But this is what Paul says, and I love this because he says, you want a recommendation? You want to question my authority? You guys, you yourself, what God has already did in you, Corinthians, this is our letter, and you're in our hearts. You're in our hearts. This is our letter. Have you ever thought of yourself as a manifestation of God's Son? Think about this. A lot of people, yeah, of course I do. You can often ask questions that, quite frankly, when they are answered, they are not answered with when we're thinking. Have you ever thought of yourself as a manifestation of the Son of God in this earth? Because this is exactly what you are to be. This is exactly what you are meant to be. This is it. And when I say manifestation, I don't mean like a stage play to where suddenly it's time to manifest the Son of God. This is not the Avengers. This is not superheroes. This is a manifestation as the Spirit of God is transforming you into the image. You are called to be a manifestation of the Son of God, as a Son of God. That's it. That's the bottom line. Now, also, a lot of people often go, okay, so I need to do miracles. But it's much, even much wider than that. God has designed you to be a supernatural letter read by men. And he's designed you to work with others who will become letters and proof that God is with you in the things you do. It is the people next to you and the effect you're having on them that oftentimes is one of the most critical things you're doing. And it is the people that God has sent to you and the work and the transformation of Christ going on in their lives that will speak all that needs to be spoken regarding the validation of the ministry you do for Jesus, whether you are a Christian simply winning souls, whether you are a teacher, a preacher, a prophet, evangelist, apostle, that is it. But remember, and I wrote a little note, do you realize that the most sinners will ever see of Jesus is looking at you and me? That's it. Do you realize that? Oftentimes when I've seen Christians in dilemmas and trials, one of the biggest disappointments, especially when they were older in the Lord, is their reactions were so unlike the Son of God, and it stunned me. It wasn't that they didn't follow all the rules in the book, but the general nature of Jesus was so not there. I looked and thought the person of Jesus would appear in them at that moment because that's who they are. It's hard to not be who you are, isn't it? We are sons of God. Many times even I realized through a lot of hard, painful lessons that as sometimes I looked and I wanted to see a manifestation of the Son of God, and it is trials that really draw out where you're at, I saw a complete absence of the Son of God. Nowhere to be found. And the reason that it was critical, because in certain situations, you need a manifestation of the Son of God to get the results of God. Because if a manifestation of the Son of God is not there, you will not have results in a situation, in a trial, in a problem, in a pain that God would bring. And this is really critical. But think about that, to realize that most sinners will, the most they will ever see of Jesus is you and me. That's it. And what's interesting We often, when you hear this, there's an immediate connection. We go, yes, so I better tell them about Jesus. And I'm going, yeah, that's going to be necessary, but your life better be a manifestation of Jesus. Otherwise, you're passing information that has no proof text in your being at all. If the only time people knew you were different, knew you were holy, knew you were something supernatural is when you opened your mouth, there's a problem. Think about this for a minute. If the only time, let me say this again, that people know maybe you're a Christian or you're different, there's something different about you, is when you began to open your mouth and explain it to them, there's a problem. You know, I remember back in years ago being saved, where people that knew me before, I didn't say a word, and they said, Mike, what is up with you? Something is different. I wasn't saying anything. This is really critical because this answers the questions about soul winning. So many times, this is actually where it starts and fails. One of the greatest pains I have seen is so many doing damage in the name of winning souls. Not winning souls at all. Missing the point of what it takes and the power it takes to really see a soul win. Relying on the script, whether they got all the lines down. Versus the living reality of Jesus coming out of them. That's where intellectualism is so dangerous, because it substitutes simply what you say, believing that just because you say it, somehow it rings true to people when they can't see it in you. That doesn't work. And the church should actually by this age know, because it's failed for decades. And yet some of it gets it right. You know, I think about Todd White. My wife had sent me a message when I was on a job site. And he's just letting Jesus manifest in him all over the place. He doesn't make a big deal out of it, but there's the Son of God walking around. You know, it's funny. I've met him. I've talked to him. He's a phenomenal guy, and he just reminds you of Jesus a whole lot. He really does. I'm talking about personally, not even off the pulpit. And he gets the works of Jesus done. And he goes on at 4. He says in 4, such confidence we have through Christ towards God. Now, this is a beautiful thing. You need to have a confidence of who you are. You do. You need to know that you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You need to know that Jesus wants to manifest through you. And you need to have a confidence that that's what's going on. And the reason I like when Paul says such a confidence we have, because Paul is dealing, he's attacked all the time, even from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees. He's on the run from the law. He's attacked. He is knocked also by Christian leaders. They're knocking him. By Christians, they're saying he's weak in appearance. He's a little guy, and his letters are all weighty. But when you see him, you go, you know, he ain't all that. Just using a little slang term. But Paul knew exactly what he was doing. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And he understood it. And he understood it well. He says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. This is really important. There is no way you're going to get a confidence in what you do for Christ unless you're really zeroing in and getting a hold of God. It is in his presence. It is knowing in your spirit that he is doing what you are doing, that he is performing through you. And then you can say, my adequacy, not that it's in myself, not that there's something about me naturally that would tell me I can do what I'm doing in the kingdom of God, but it comes from God. Our adequacy is from God. We are in such a stage to where bigger is better, where people recognize other people, even in the church, for many times the wrong reasons. And we have put markers of approval that God never gave us in the scripture at all. And many times we've even trained generation after generation after generation of Christians of how to spot whether God's with a church or not. And many times I go down these strike lists and I'm like, you know, the Lord wouldn't approve of one of these signs that he's actually there. And yet they use them to dictate and tell people, we're totally of God. Come here. We're totally of God. We're doing this. Exciting. The newest. The latest. Sometimes I feel I watch some of these things, it's like an infomercial. And then he goes on, he says, verse 7 and 8, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now, I want to explain something. This is really critical. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he got the law, there was an effect that he didn't realize as he talked face to face with God. His face shined. I don't mean shined, he used a foundation, shined, he put oil on it, shined. His actual skin shined because he was talking with God, and it was the glory of God. You could see it on his face. It was supernatural. And I got to imagine that it was pretty powerful. I know if I could come out here with my face glowing with the glory of God, you'd probably hear me maybe even a little bit better. But Paul here is writing this. Moses' face, as he was in contact with God, it was glowing, but as he came down from Mount Sinai, the glory faded. And it's almost like a battery pack. If he went back up to talk to God, then his face would shine again. But when he came down, his face would start fading. Now, this is what Paul's talking about, the ministry of the law. When God met Moses on Mount Sinai, Moishi, and he met him and he talked to him, his face glowed. But one thing Moses recognized, and people said, "Hey, Moses, yeah, that glory's fading." So he put a veil over his face so you really couldn't see that it was fading out. So the comparison Paul's making, let me tie this in to we, the Christians, we, the believers in Jesus, the believers in Yeshua. The thing that is going on here is that he is saying if that ministry of getting the law and how Moses sat face to face with God had a glory to it, and yet the glory was fading, how much more the glory that will shine off of you as believers in Christ? Paul says it's a greater glory. I've heard people say, man, if I could get on the mountain and talk to God and the clouds and the rupture, amazing things would happen. And I take them right here. I did this to two people who were talking to me about their ministry. I said, this is not true. The glory that is upon you right now as a believer, the glory that is on you, the glory that is on you is greater than the glory that was fading off Moses' face. Do you understand it? Do you know what I'm talking about? For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Now, here's the point. You go up to the mountain, as Moses did. You talk to God, your face glows. It shines with the glory of the Father. It fades when you're not with Him. Here's the wild claim Paul's making. The glory upon the believer through the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God inhabiting us is greater than the glory. In fact, it says it's so great, it makes the glory they seen on Moses' face as if no glory. And here's the trick. The glory remains. This is not a feeling. This is not an emotion. This is not something maybe you feel worthy of. This is a stark, raving reality that you need to understand today. The point I make today is, do you understand? Do you understand the remaining glory, the dwelling glory that is upon your life? Do you understand that the glory that is shining off your life, and although I don't have to put a veil over your face because your glory is fading, it says it stays. Dwelling glory, dwelling glory, dwelling glory. In fact, many have often wondered about even the term Shekinah. And if you actually understand Hebrew or have a Jewish background, it just means dwelling glory. And there's a reason that this was put out, because that Paul said it remains, it dwells, it doesn't leave, it dwells, it doesn't come off and on your life. That is a greater glory than even the glory that Moses seen on Mount Sinai. Jesus. Because you are sitting face to face with the Father because of the blood all the time. Now the real question I say as I hold my hand up to kind of show this, is this. Do you live in such a way? Do you even believe it? Did you even realize it sometimes before you walked in and heard the message? You know, it's interesting. We're often asking God for a greater power, but really what He's really will get back to us is, you need to understand what's upon you. You need to understand what's within you. You need to understand that your life needs to respond to a dwelling glory that doesn't depart. And you need to understand it better, because if you do, if you come to grips with it mentally, spiritually, your attention, you will more greatly understand just how powerful I am in you, to you, and through you. And we know the old saying, God can never do through you what he cannot do to you. That's a fact. And our last verse, you know, it's interesting. It says in verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I've heard this verse quoted wrongly so many times, I can't count anymore. People quote it for anything. It's like a generic verse. There's liberty. To do what? What does this mean? Think about this. If I said to you, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Don't you have to answer a second question? For what? What's the liberty? Well, it's really simple if you believe in contextuality, if you believe in context. The liberty is to have remaining glory. The liberty is to be able to behold him every day of your life. The liberty is the truth. He's just talking. Paul didn't have a liberty. When he came down from being with God, the glory on his face faded. But we have the liberty. We have the right. We have the ability to see a glory that remains, and it remains on our life. It remains, it wants to affect you, it wants to change you, and it wants to transform you. Jesus. Verse 18, final verse. But we all, see, there were Southerners in those days, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. This is such a revolutionary verse. 3:18, 2 Corinthians, if Christians would get a hold of this in a real way, it would be devastatingly powerful. Now, Paul talks about we are all, meaning you, me, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So one of the things about being a Christian in the mortal flesh, being here today, as I do behold the glory, in a way it is kind of like a reflection. I'm not on Mount Sinai seeing visibly the throne. So I'm catching this reflection. But what's really beholding is a state of being. When I behold something, I could tell somebody, say, behold that picture. And you would look at it intently. And if I said it again, behold that picture, you would stare at that picture. You need to behold it. You need to see it. You need to know what it is. You need to understand it. So an interesting thing, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. There is a critical mess that needs to happen. We need to come and sit before the Lord, and we need to view his beauty. We need to be within his presence. We need to love his presence. As we do these things, what is really, really critical, as we behold that glory, there's something that starts to happen. We begin to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Here's the other thing. Your senses will get more keen as you behold him. You will be more intuitive to his glory, to his presence. As you spend time with him, you will more greatly know that you are seeing the glory of the Lord in your spirit. And as that grows, this is why it says it goes from glory to glory, because there is a progression that happens. God manifests himself to you in the prayer closet. God will manifest himself more greatly, and you will see a glory and another glory and another glory. And there will be a deepening experience of you in the presence of the Lord, beholding his glory. And here's where the real catch is, not a catch 22, but the trick in this is important, because again, right to where I began with, we're closing. Many Christians want to be changed. They want to be changed. They want to be altered. They want God to do a work in them, and they want to change. They need to behold the glory as in a mirror, and they will be transformed. One of the reasons the Lord comes to you, and I guarantee you, I wouldn't believe if any of you said, I don't know this at all. Maybe if you're newer, maybe you don't. God says, get to my presence, get to my presence, get into my presence, get into my presence, spend time with me, get into my presence. He does it because that is actually the key. That is the crucial thing. That is how you change. And in the same breath, when we cease to get into his presence and we get backlogged and we stop being with Jesus and we stop beholding his glory, something else happens. I call it regression. Regression. See, that's a funny thing. We have been so busy talking about grace and how you can never do anything to buy your salvation. But the fact of the matter is, there's many things God asks of you, and there are many things God tells you that are needed for you to do for certain results. And I want to get this into you because when the Lord says, get with me, get with me, get with me, because he knows that when you behold his glory, there's a transformation that continues to happen. And he knows as you behold his glory, you're going to get tuned in ways you never were before. You're going to see answers that you didn't even know existed. The one thing that bothers me sometimes with Christians is, you know, you get Christians will struggle. There's no shocker there. Christians, we are at war. That's not a surprise. You have many enemies, the devil being namely one. And the one sad thing that I often see is Christians come under attack and some authority person will say, well, did you read your scripture today? And yeah, I read the scripture every day. But who asked? Have you sat in the presence of the Lord beholding his glory? It's rarely asked. Well, try harder. Come to more churches. Come to more meetings. There's a group meeting here tonight. And many times there is a requirement that we get into the presence of God and behold the glory of the Lord. And that is actually the answer. And so a Christian means well, and the person hears him and they, I got to read more verses. I can't overcome this. I got to read more verses. I can't overcome this. And what they're not realizing is that scripture reading is excellent, but now accompany it, get in the presence of God and behold his glory. You really want change? You really want to see transformation? Get in the presence of God. See the glory of the Lord. It'll change you. It'll alter you. It is not merely a matter of willpower, trying harder. Sometimes what you do will solve the problem, not how hard you do it. And many times Christians make this mistake. I see it all the time. And many times I've seen people come into the presence of the Lord that were struggling greatly, and they started nailing it down. They started getting with God in their prayer closet. They started experiencing the presence and the glory of God, and they were different, and they were changed. They're like, I don't know how it happened. It's amazing. I'm like, you've been sitting with God. You've been beholding his glory as in a mirror, and as you do that, you are being transformed into that same image. Because even because of what Paul says, Moses encountering God face to face, but the only real effect that had on Moses is his face glowed, because the Spirit of God wasn't necessarily dwelling in Moses. So the way he beheld the glory had to be direct. God had to be on Mount Sinai. Right now, the way, because of the Spirit of the Lord, in a way, the Holy Spirit acts as a mirror, and you are seeing the glory of the Lord as in that mirror, and the Spirit of God is working in you, and he will transform you. But as I close, remember that as God says, get with me, get with me. Oh, he tells me the same thing. If I get wrapped up, he says, Mike, stop, sit with me. Stop, sit with me. Stop, slow down. I want to give you an equation that we don't like to hear because I get busy just like you. You would not believe many times the hundreds of miles per week, the places I've got to go, the grueling stuff as a tent maker sometimes. It's hard. But every night, I'm getting down in the presence of the Lord every single night. I'm there an hour or 2 hours. And there's a reason for that, because I know that without getting with God, my ministry will not be worth much. My transformation slows down. And you know, it's interesting. I could tell this to you today and you can know it and we can just keep running forward. Keep missing it. Keep saying, well, I'm busy. I don't, you know, and I get it. Everybody's busy in this room. I totally get it. I even sympathize with that. I know what busyness is like. Believe me, I'm there. But it's interesting when you stake out that plot of land called the time between you and God, the intimate time, and you sit with his presence. I want to say, too, you may start this and say, I never do this. And you may start and go home today and get in your closet and you're jumping and looking at your watch and thinking of the movie you're going to go see or whatever, you know. And the fact is, it takes time. You know, it's weird. Even discerning the presence of the Lord and the glory of the Lord can take discipline. It can. You know, sometimes you use this word discipline and Christians go, oh, no, that can't be right because there's nothing you can do. Sometimes it stuns me how illiterate we can be biblically. But sometimes the things of God that are divine and supernatural come through a discipline of sitting down with the Father and taking the time. Let me answer your question. If you wondered, would that help? The answer is yes. Let me answer a second question. If I don't do it, you think I'll get into trouble? Second answer is yes. I know you'll get into trouble. You know what's interesting? Moses is on Mount Sinai meeting with God. The children of Israel don't want to really be near to God for two reasons. They're harboring sin in their heart and they want to still mess around. He's up seeing God, sitting in the glory of the Lord. And according to another part in the scripture, there's thousands of thousands of angels and assemblies in heaven appearing around the throne of God on top of Mount Sinai. But those that weren't sitting in the glory of God, they were down at the base of the mountain having an orgy. So how far do you got to travel to get into trouble? Think about this for a minute. How far? Just the base of Mount Sinai. Total orgy going on. Let's all rise and pray today. I want to encourage you. If you're thinking, you know, the enemy will come and say, you can't do that. You can't do that. You're impatient. You know, you've got spiritual ADD. That's nonsense. You need tranquilizers. That's nonsense. God will help you. I'm just going to tell you. Nobody was more jumpier and hyper than me. Trust me. When I was a kid, they wanted to tranquilize me. They told my father, that's the only solution we have for Mike. And I got to tell you something. I thank God they didn't. But let's pray right now, and let's behold the glory of the Lord in your private time. Get with God. I love what Matt said. It's funny. He brought up that scripture in Corinthians. The Lord had been putting that on my heart the whole worship service. I was so thrilled that he got up there and spoke the word of the Lord. So glad he got up there obedient to the things he was hearing. Father, we come to you today, and it says, as we behold your glory as in a mirror, we will be transformed into that same image. Where your spirit is, there is liberty. There is liberty. We have a freedom to enjoy you. We have a right to enjoy you. We have an ability to enjoy you. Help the church in America to slow down and be with you. It's in so much trouble already because it doesn't pray no more. Lord, I looked at the average prayer statistics for pastors is frightening. It's bad. It's very little, if none, if any. But Lord, I don't say that to condemn anybody because I know what distraction is. I've been a victim of it many times. I know what it is to get busy and we cut corners and we try to get through the day and the first thing that goes is our prayer time. First thing. We'll watch 3 hours of TV but drop our 1 hour of prayer. I've seen it so many times. I don't say that to put myself down or anybody, but it's just, unfortunately, sometimes as humans, this is how we act, but we can be better. So just is that remaining glory. That's what you said. It remains on us. That's a powerful statement. We don't got to go back up to the mountain to get a touch from God. The glory remains on our lives. Your glory is all over us. We can't see it with our human eyes many times, but the devil can. The angels can. You can because you put it there. Bless us as we go. Might we be changed from glory to glory. Lord, there'll be a glory and a deeper glory and a deeper glory. This is how this works. So bless us today as we dismiss. I just pray your empowerment upon every soul here. God, you are a faithful Father, always doing what is right by your kids. Pour out on as we go today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.